managed to pull off an outdoor wedding in northern Idaho in June. It was touch and go, too, especially an hour before when the storm clouds rolled in and all the decorations blew away. You know, it was kind of like... But by the end of the service, we were hot, baking in the sun. So I guess that's just kind of, weather's like, there is like here, you know. Wait 15 minutes and you get something else. But anyways, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, Psalm 27. We're taking a break from the Gospel of John to talk about fathers and Father's Day a little bit this morning. And so Psalm 27, I'm going to read the first three verses. And it's going to be one of our passages. A lot of the other passages I have will be up on the PowerPoint. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold, or another translation says, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. I don't know if you've noticed this, but men are strong in different ways. For example, there's Mo Baker of Bristol, Connecticut. He has enough strength in his legs that he can jump straight out of a 55-gallon drum without touching the sides. Then there's Cleve Dean, a 600-pound hog farmer from Georgia, who can pick up a full-grown hog under each arm and walk around with them. I want to be able to do that, right? There's Mac Batchelor of Los Angeles, can hold four bottle caps in half by simply placing them on his fingers and closing his hands like that. And then there's Dave Patton. Dave Patton's a champion arm wrestler. According to an article a few years back in Sports Illustrated, Patton hadn't lost an arm wrestling match in 12 years, and he weighed a mere 160 pounds, but easily defeated men twice his size. Patton trained obsessively. He did exactly 756 bicep curls every time he lifted weights, pushing his pain threshold to the outer limits. And for fun, he would go out into the streets of Manhattan. He'd set up a table. He'd challenge all comers to a prize of $1,000 to anyone who could beat him in an arm wrestling match. He never, ever had to pay out. These guys are just a few examples of strong men. I'm sure there's many other examples out there. This morning, as we address the topic of Father's Day, we want to talk about strength. But let me suggest to you that God wants men to be strong. But God's idea of strength is not being a champion arm wrestler or being able to pack a hog under each arm, although that's kind of cool. God's idea of strength is to be strong in a way that matters for eternity. So while there's nothing wrong with physical strength, God would want every Christian man, every Christian father, to be strong in another way, to be strong in the Lord. So let's take some time this morning to investigate what it means to be strong in the Lord. And to do that, I want to take you first to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is one of those great chapters of the Bible, and I wish we had time to go through the whole thing. You know, it's a fantastic, maybe we'll revisit it someday. But it's a psalm written by David, and it's a psalm about seeking the Lord. And I want to focus some of our time, at least the beginning, on the first three verses of Psalm 27. And in verse 1, what does David say? David boldly proclaims that the Lord is his light and salvation. Whom shall I fear, he says. And then the Lord is his stronghold, or the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So how does David understand God here? First of all, David understands God as what? As his light and salvation, right? You know, God is the illuminating light of his life. God is the light that vanquishes darkness. He is the salvation of David's life. David's present relationship with God, his eternal future, rests in God's hands. That is who God is for David. Second, God is also David's strength or stronghold. The idea here is a place where David is guarded, where he's protected. It's a place of refuge in the midst of difficult, troubled times. This is a place where the strength of God is on display, keeping David out of reach, safe from his enemies. And because of that, because God is his light and his salvation and his stronghold, his strength, David doesn't not hesitate to ask some rhetorical questions here. What's a rhetorical question? A rhetorical question is a question where the answer is assumed. And so, you know, if God is my light and my strength and my salvation and my stronghold, whom shall I fear? If God guides my paths, if God holds my present and my eternity in my hand, whom shall I fear, says David? If God is the stronghold, you know, if he protects me, if he hides me in his hand, if he holds me up out of the reach of my enemies, who should I be afraid of? And of course, the rhetorical answer is nobody, right? And that's the wonderful truth of this passage. In God, we find strength and provision that is so much greater than any fear or danger or stress or whatever we have that we may face on earth. Yet you and I know, and especially as dads, that we stumble over that practically because we do always, not always, trust God in that way, don't we? We don't always trust God to be our stronghold. We don't always trust God to be our strength, to be our light, to be our salvation. Sometimes we give in to those fears that are around us. Sometimes comic strips do a good job of portraying those fears. One of my favorite comic strips, of course, is Calvin and Hobbes. And in the strip, the main characters, the boy Calvin and his stuffed tiger Hobbes, often find themselves marooned on Calvin's bed while the monsters whisper underneath the bed. They plan on how they're going to eat them or something like that, you know. And of course, it's all in Calvin's imagination. But, you know, it's kind of funny for having this conversation with the monsters under the bed. In another classic comic strip, Bloom County, from years ago, one of the kids had a closet where all his anxieties lived in the dark. And they threatened on occasion to come out and break out in monstrous form and consume him. It was his anxiety closet. Now, we may not be scared of the dark or think we have monsters under the bed, or we may not have an anxiety closet, but you know what? It's not hard to think of things that there are to fear. There's lots of things in this life to fear. Some people fear death or maybe just the process of dying. Some fear what would happen to my family after my death. Others fear sickness or pain or suffering, a long illness. Some fear ridicule or shame. Some fear to look stupid, whether at work or at home or because of our faith. We fear, oh, what if I lost my job? What if I'm unable to provide for my family? We fear losing our spouse or losing our kids. You know, I could continue. There's so much more. What if I don't have enough for retirement? All that stuff, you know, you could list all these things. And you know what? We could live our lives in fear. But like David, we don't have to, because God is our light and he is our salvation and he is our strength. Now, I want you to know, David knows firsthand what it's like to trust God in this way. Look at verses 2 and 3. They give us this context for his comments. You know, David's not speaking in a vacuum. He's not just, you know, sitting under a tree, strumming his harp while his sheep go, eh, all around him, you know. I mean, he has dealt with some of this stuff. Look at verses 2 and 3. David looks to God's strength in those times when he is tempted to fear. What is he dealing with? There are times in David's life when evil men advanced against him, devour his flesh, it says. The image here is that his enemies are like a pack of vicious animals hunting food, and they want to eat David. That's the image. David trusted in God's strength while his enemies and his foes attacked him. He understood that when God was on his side, those enemies would stumble and fall. David looked to God's strength when an army, it says in verse 3, besieged him. When a powerful force camped around him, even in the midst of that, he says, I don't fear. Even though war breaks out around me, he says, I'm confident. Excuse me. Why? Because God is his light and his salvation and his strength or his stronghold. David chose to live his life in the strength of the Lord, dependent on God for everything, especially when he is tempted to fear. Again, you know, David is not speaking these things on a vacuum. He's not sitting under a tree with no worries in life. He's dealing with this stuff. And he understands, okay, yeah, I'm a war. I got enemies after me. He's experienced all these things firsthand. And he says, you know, in the midst of all these things, God is still my strength. God is still my stronghold. Now, that's easy for me to say up here. Stand here and say, guys, we need to be strong in the Lord. That's easy for me to say. It's not so easy to live out, is it? You know, when the troubles and the pressures of life start to swirl around us, it's a challenge to stand in the strength of the Lord. It's easy for us to start depending on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own talents, our own abilities. Let me give you an example. Craig Groeschel is the pastor of lifechurch.tv. And that's a large multi-campus church. I think he's based in Oklahoma somewhere. Got multi-campuses all over the world, all over the country. And he's written a number of books about ministry, and I just finished the other day, actually, one entitled It. That's the title, It. And the subtitle is How Churches and Leaders Can Get It and Keep It. And in the book, Craig Groeschel doesn't really describe or define, he describes it, but he doesn't define it, because it is, basically, it is the God-glorifying things that happen in a church when a church really acts and lives and worships like a church should. So it's kind of, you know, hard to pin down in one sentence what it is, because it kind of looks different in different churches, in different locations, in different places. So, you know, he starts talking about it, and he starts talking about what contributes, you know, to it and what brings it to the life of the church and the life of the leader. And at the end of the book, he's got a couple chapters, he begins talking about what happens when you or your church lose it. And he gives a powerful testimony about how he himself lost it for a time. Listen to what he has to say. This is a quote from his book. At age 23, as a brand new pastor, I had far more passion than wisdom. I've been there. Like many young, wonderful, young, and naive pastors, I didn't know what couldn't be done. So if I believed God led me to do something, even if everyone else disagreed, I followed what I understood to be God's voice. At the time, I was acutely aware of what I didn't know. Without a seminary degree, I felt only slightly better than biblically illiterate. With limited leadership experience, I relied more on prayer than on knowledge. Without great leadership skills, I simply tried to treat people with love. And without tons of resources, I trusted God to use what little we had. As a young pastor, with little thought about my future, I was simply trying to follow Jesus. Then one day, someone told me that I might actually become a good pastor. I thought of God as a good God, but not of myself as a good minister. Those words rattled me. They scared me. They haunted me. Could I really become a good pastor? Maybe so, but if I could become a good pastor, then the opposite was also a possibility. I could become a bad pastor. So how could I ever become good enough? And if I became good enough, how could I stay good enough? And if I was good one day, and what would happen if I was good one day and not the next? Suddenly, he says, I was emotionally thrust back to a time I spent in sales, and my boss told me that I was only as good as my last sale. I was beginning to feel the same way in ministry. I was only as good as my last sermon, or my last meeting, or the last membership class. I felt a pressure, he said, I've never known before. Without even realizing, I took my focus off the power of God and put it on my own performance. Almost instantly, I didn't have as much time to feed on God's word. Instead, I had to produce challenging and entertaining sermons. Sermon preparation became a cheap substitute for real time in God's word. And instead of praying passionately and consistently as I had in the past, my longest prayers were usually the ones I prayed in public. Instead of developing friendships with people who didn't know Christ, I worked hard to appear spiritual in front of those who already did. And so he concluded here, he says, for years, I had it. Unknowingly, I abandoned it and tried to produce my own version of it with my own strength. It didn't work. Now, friends, those words are personally convicting to me. As a pastor, I can relate to some of those temptations. But I think there's a bigger principle here that applies to all of us. Just as Craig Groeschel faced the pressure to do things in his own strength as a pastor, I would say that every guy, and actually gal too, faces the temptation to do things in his own strength in every area of their life. I mean, think about it. We can serve in the church in our own strength rather than God's. We can go to work and we can sell things or fix things or build things or operate things, and we can do that stuff in our own strength rather than God's. We can make decisions about our job, our future, our finances in our own strength rather than God's. We can build our marriages in our own strength rather than God's. We can parent our children in our own strength rather than God's. The temptation to produce our own version of what glorifies God in our own strength is pervasive in absolutely everything we do. So how do we resist that temptation? How do we get to the place where David was in full reliance on the strength of the Lord? How can we say, have the confidence that he had, faced with enemies, faced with all kinds of things, that, you know, he can stand there and say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? How can we get there? I don't have all the answers for that this morning, but I believe it starts with knowing in our hearts of the kind of God we have. We have to understand the strength of God, the power of God, to understand how God is able to be our light, our salvation, our stronghold. And so in what time we have left this morning, let me leave you with four quick reminders of the kind of God we have. First of all, I want you to know that we have a strong Savior. We have a God who is a strong Savior. Every believing man, every believing husband, every believing father is in a battle. And while the physical temptations and the troubles, and we understand all of that, and we face that, and that rages all around us, the true battle we fight is a spiritual one, isn't it? What does Paul say in Ephesians 6:12? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers in this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the battle we're in. And how do we fight such a battle? How do we win such a battle? We win it by relying on our strong Savior. We need to recognize that the one who lives in us is greater than those who oppose us. In Christ, we overcome the world because Christ lives in us and he has overcome the world. He is greater than the evil forces in the world. We need to recognize that the evil forces arrayed against us have been defeated. Colossians 2 is a wonderful place to start, wonderful picture of this. Starting in verse 13, what does Paul say? He says, when you are dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He talks about the fact all of us were dead in our sins. All of us were lost to God. But God took us from our dead state, made us alive in Christ. What did it say? He forgave us all our sins. He canceled the written code against us and stood opposed to us. And he took it away and he nailed that stuff to the cross. And then what happened? And then as verse 15 says, having disarmed the powers and authority, that's the same powers and authorities Paul's talking about, the evil forces in our world, the spiritual forces of evil in the world, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What's the picture here? The picture here is this grand Roman Empire victory procession. And Jesus is the victor, and he's covered in glory, and the evil powers of the world, they're the defeated, they're the prisoners, they're the vanquished by Jesus' victory on the cross. They're the ones that are, you know, shambling along in chains in this grand victory procession. That's the picture here. Now, don't get me wrong. Satan, his minions can still cause havoc. They still tempt us. But as believers, we need to be assured that the one who lives in us is greater and that they are ultimately defeated on the cross. Friends, we can be strong in the Lord because we have a strong Savior. We can be strong in the Lord because we also have a strong liberator. People today are in bondage. They're slaves to their sin, they're slaves to their bad habits, they're slaves to the consequences of their unwise choices, they're slaves to the temptation they habitually give into. And maybe some of you guys can relate. I mean, you know, we have things in our life, each of us have things that we are tempted to be enslaved to. Some people are slaves caught in emotional prisoners of unforgiveness and bitterness. You know, so many people are slaves. But God is a God of liberation. What did Jesus come to do? What does he say? Among other things, here's what he says in Luke chapter 4. He's reading from Isaiah and he's saying, "This stuff is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. Freedom, what? For the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord." Jesus came to free the captives, those held in slavery. What did he declare in John chapter 8? "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Amen. We've got a Lord who is able to free us. He is a God of freedom. He loves to set people free, especially from our sins and our fears. And so, friends, we can be strong in the Lord because we have a strong liberator. Third, let me suggest to you that we can be strong in the Lord because we have a strong counselor. We have a God who knows what is best for us. We have a God who can provide us wise counsel. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is this one in James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Some of you guys that have been in my office and come and sat down and talked with me about various problems and stuff, you know I have gone to this verse fairly regularly. Because that's, you know, you can't do it without this. What a great problem. I mean, I don't know any guy that doesn't need wisdom. To be a dad, to be a spouse, to be a man of integrity at work, whatever it looks like, we need wisdom. We got pressures, we got temptations, we got decisions that need to be made. You know, we need wisdom at work to be people of integrity. We need wisdom in the neighborhood to because the reputation of Christ is on the line when people look at us. We need wisdom to be the man of God at home as husbands and as fathers. You know, every guy could use more wisdom, and we have a God, it says right here, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. What does that mean? You and I, we've all made decisions without prayer, without seeking the Lord. Maybe they were snap decisions. Maybe they were selfish decisions. Maybe they were just plain dumb. We've all made decisions like that. And this verse tells us that God is not the kind of God, we make a dumb decision and the next time we get wise and we say, "Okay, I need to take this to God." God's not the kind of God to say, "Okay, Jeff, you made a dumb decision last time. You didn't come to me last time. You're out of luck." That's not the kind of God he is. He does not find fault, it says. He doesn't point his finger at you and say, "Well, dummy, the last three times you didn't come to me. Why are you coming to me now?" Maybe that's what we'd say. But that's not what he says, thankfully. We have a God who is a strong counselor, who gives wisdom generously to all without finding fault. Guys, we can be strong in the Lord because we have a God who is a strong counselor. Last this morning, we can be strong in the Lord because we have a strong provider. The Bible says that God provides us, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Because Jesus is our advocate before God and because he can sympathize with our weakness, as Hebrews 4 talks about, having been tempted, he says, as we are, we can what? Approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God provides that mercy, that grace that we need when we're struggling, when we have a need, when we're stressed, we've got all this stuff piling up on us, we've got temptations and trials we're facing. Where do we turn to? We can turn to Jesus Christ. Christ, who has gone through what we go through without sin, and we can find at that throne of grace, grace and mercy that we need. But God doesn't just provide spiritual things. He provides physical needs as well. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus notes that people worry about their life, about what they will eat, what they will wear. And Jesus encourages us to look at the birds and look at the flowers. And he says, you know, if God can take care of them, how much more is he able to take care of us? And then he concludes with these verses. So we should not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Friends, we have a strong provider, a God who is able to meet our needs. So our God, as we look at our life, and we've got these situations we get ourselves into, or just circumstances of life, or whatever, and we struggle in these areas, and we wonder, okay, how can we find our strength in God? I want you to know, first and foremost, and this isn't the whole answer, but first and foremost, we need to know that our God is a strong Savior. He is a strong liberator. He is a strong counselor. He is a strong provider. He is able. We can trust Him. Amen. And we can rely on His strength. And I hope and pray that every one of us can say, like the Apostle Paul, and I love this verse in Colossians, to this end I labor, struggling with all whose energy? His energy, which so powerfully works in me. It's not my energy. It's not my wisdom, not my decisions, not my strength, not my abilities, not my talents. It's all His. And that's where it needs to be. That's how it needs to work. And with a God like that, we can truly be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And we can truly join David in saying, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The fact is, we are called to live in the strength of the Lord every day. God's strength is there for us in Jesus Christ, whether you're watching your world fall apart or you're simply getting up to go to work, it's still there. And it's there every day. And so this morning, as we close off, as a reminder of our need to be strong in the Lord, we got some gifts for each father here today. So on the back table over there, there's a devotional book with 25 devotions for guys on the theme of being strong in the Lord. So hopefully this is something that, you know, not only you just hear it this morning, but you can take that home, spend some time in the Word, and get that message beyond this morning. And then there's a mug back there too with Psalm 27 verse 1 on it. And we want you to take one of each of those. And so, you know, maybe that's your time to, you can sip your morning coffee and you can open up that devotional book and you can be reminded of the kind of God we have. A God who is able, a God who loves us, and a God we can put confidence in because He is our strength. He is our stronghold. So feel free to take some of those as you're headed out the door. So praise team, why don't you come up and lead us in a final song this morning, and then we will close with a word of prayer.